So we're happy you're here. Don't check out, but find a good church near you. Come here. We'd love you to come here or many other good churches as well. Hey, let me do a quick sleazy ad as well. I have a new book out in December called Alive. And it's actually all about the Zoe life of God, about having God's life in us. The Bible says if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, He will give resurrection life to our physical bodies. How many of you want the life of God in your body? Come on, I think there's something greater than getting healed, getting sick, getting healed. And that's having the life of God flow through you. Yeah, once years ago, I hugged a leper for about 5 minutes. And he came back 3 days later completely healed. Never even prayed for him. And I said to the Lord, what happened? The Lord said, you weren't afraid of catching what he had, so he caught what you have. Or as John said, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world, yeah? Hey, if you have a Bible today, open it anywhere you like. The Book of Index. How many of you know the maps are anointed? Come on, I've been looking at the map of Israel this week and... Okay, I told you I was in a silly mood. I'll become more spiritual later on, don't we? But, hey, we've been talking for a number of weeks now, and we're going to continue a few more weeks, but about life in the Spirit, the Spirit-filled life. Say the Spirit-filled life. Spirit. And the Spirit-filled life is the only Christian life there is. I just reject this idea that we can do Christianity without the Holy Spirit. And hear my heart when I say this. You know, I was actually thinking as the kids were singing and saying what they were thankful. I'm so thankful. I'm thankful I live in America. I love the UK. I love France. I can't wait to go to Israel. But I'm proud to be an American. At least I know I'm free. I'm serious. I really mean that. I was in Belfast with my son a week or two back. After our team were walking through the streets of Belfast, buying Dylan some really cool clothes. Go shopping with Dad. Not Mom, Dad. You may want to write this down, but we're actually walking through the streets of Belfast, and I have this really weird moment. Suddenly I hear a voice I know, like a preacher I know. And I'm trying to, it's sort of like it doesn't compute in my mind, and I'm going, I know that voice, and I know the guy preaching. Not like really close friends, but we've met a few times, we text maybe 2 or 3 times a year, and I'm going, who is that? And I suddenly realize it's a guy called Jonathan Shuttlesworth. And I'm walking around Belfast with Dylan going, Jonathan's here, he's preaching in the streets, and I eventually locate it, and it was a guy with a PA system live streaming Jonathan Shuttlesworth preaching. But I went to him and I was like, oh, dude, you know, and I said, oh, I know that guy. And he's like, yeah, I know him too. And he said, 6 months ago, I was arrested for preaching in the city of Belfast for hate speech, for saying that Jesus is the only way instead of there are lots of ways. And he said, this guy in America called Jonathan heard about it and immediately found the best lawyer in Belfast and sent him, put me out. And he said, this guy and his lawyer called everybody in Belfast saying, if this guy isn't out and you don't apologize, we're going to make your name famous in a bad way. And of course they released him, you know, and then he said, this guy Jonathan bought him a PA system and said, it's not good to preach with your voice, you know, so he's got this really big PA system and I enjoyed, that was cool. But I'm proud to be an American. Sorry. But I'm proud to be Spirit-filled as well. And the reason I say that, I think one of the challenges in the church in America is we are so free and we are so blessed. And we are so rich. I don't think that's a bad thing. That's a good thing. Okay. But if you talk to Leah's mom, who's a pastor in Paris, and the French government try every trick in the book to close churches down. You know, they call them cults and sects and they're dangerous and blah, 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 blah. You know, I was with a pastor recently, and just the torment this guy and his wife have been through, the criticism, just at times the desire to walk away from ministry because of all the things. My point is, we live in a blessed nation. Greek? And I'm not against, bring it on, Lord, more, Lord. I'm not against that, I'm for that. And we've got to fight not with arms, but with prayer and love and sacrifice and wisdom to keep the freedoms we have. But my point is, sometimes because of our very freedoms, we make the error of thinking we don't need the Holy Spirit. We try to replace the Holy Spirit with a checkbook, with talent, with media, with skills, with programs. And we're really great in this nation. Again, it's not intrinsically bad. But at times, like, you've got amazing churches that sort of, at times, wouldn't notice if the Holy Spirit went on vacation for a week. And I believe that, I think this nation has seen what the church can do. And they're not always impressed. I think God wants to show this nation what he can do. I think the Lord's, it's like Gideon's army. God doesn't want us to win the battle because then we'll be going, I'm bad. You know, we'll think we did it. And it's not by might, it's not by force, it's not by money, it's not by political influence, it's not by media, it's by my spirit, says the Lord. And I think God can literally change a nation in a day or in a matter of weeks by the power of his spirit. My grandfather lived through in his younger life the Welsh revival, when literally the Lord came, flipped the nation like a burger, turned it upside down. And that wasn't through some amazing gifted guy. It was like God poured out his spirit. Come on, you guys. And I think we're living in days where God is going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. And we're going to see glorious things. At times, I think our biggest challenge is, Lord, I don't want to miss what you're doing now. I don't want to be so in love with what you did 20 years, back in the good old days. Back in Toronto and Brownsville. Back in the charismatic movement. Back in the healing movement. Back in Azusa Street. Back in the, I want to live now in the Lord, and I want to have my eyes on what he is doing and what he wants to do. Can I tell you, I actually love, and they're actually quite rare, but sometimes you get men and women of God who live for long periods of time, and it's like they have a toe in everything God is doing. And they get old, and maybe their style or whatever does, but they can recognize the move of God, and they don't park. They don't become a monument to what God used to do. Come on, Kenneth Hagin was like that, where, you know, he was a Pentecostal preacher, you know, boy preacher in the 30s and 40s, in the healing movement in the 50s, and the charismatic movement in the 60s, word of faith movement. In the 90s, when things like this laughing revival and things happened, some people were like, that's not our movement. He was like, get out of the way, it's my movement. If the Holy Spirit's in it. Yeah. And you can do things in your own style, in your own culture. I actually love some of what God did in the 90s. You had this church in Toronto, Canada. We love Canadians, don't we? that was like really cool and hip, and like you'd probably get thrown out if you wore a tie. It was the church of Hawaiian shirts and shorts. It was sort of Vineyard and cool or whatever. And then there's a church, Leah went to it, right down on the tip of, you know, in Pensacola, Florida, who were frankly, like, pretty religious, very kind of old school Assemblies of God buns and whatever. And my point, God did the same thing in both. Same revival, same power, same thing. And God's not, there's no style God's into. God will move anytime there's hungry people. Come on, let me say that. God will move anytime there's hungry people. Lord, do it here. Lord, do it here. Lord, do it here. New England doesn't need a talented preacher. New England doesn't need cool music. New England needs a move of the Holy Spirit. Lord, do something here that we can't contain. Do something here that we can't franchise or put our stamp on. Do something. Lord, if you're looking for hungry people, here am I, send me. I want to be hungrier for God now than I've ever been in my life. And I think hungry people upset people at times. I like to say hungry people are messy eaters. Hungry people don't get everything right. And God doesn't move because we got everything right. He moves because we want him. We love him and we treasure him. And he stops moving whenever we take him for granted. And we start thinking, we've got it and you don't. And the Lord looks at us and goes, you're poor, miserable, naked and blind. But you don't have to be. Buy of me gold tried in the fire. Be wise virgins who don't get put to sleep by Netflix. The Netflix, you know, the world just dumbs you down. You know, I don't mean to be rude, but I know it's Massachusetts and it's cool, but you know, there's a reason they call dope, dope. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, dopey. No, it's a joke. One of the seven dwarfs, right? Can I tell you, a lot of people smoke emotional, like viewing dope. There's a lot of people I know will never go to some cannabis store, and like, good, praise God. But then they'll just inhale all the stuff the world gives you. And they'll play the game of, well, it's not really sin. Okay, great, but it just puts you to sleep. Dulls you and dulls your heart for God. Dulls your anger against sin. Come on, remember I've said that recently, I won't do the whole thing. But if you're Lot and every morning you keep looking at Sodom and Gomorrah, you end up living there. And then you end up training up a child in the way it shall go when he's old. If you take your kids to school in Sodom and Gomorrah, don't be surprised when they turn out like Lot's kids did. I'm not against anybody. My point is, stay alive and sharp and full of God and hungry. And let's not become monuments to who we used to be. Let's not look back at the good old days when we were all passionate for God. Let today be the good old days. And let's spur each other on while it is yet day. Let's not let each other get spiritually lazy. We need to wake up, man. Wake up, Graham. And come on, you need to find people to preach at. Yeah? Seriously, find a bunch of people, take them out to dinner, and don't, you know, get excited about the things of God. And my point is, we need the Holy Spirit. And I don't mean to be rude when I say this, but there's something, and it's in all of us at times, that the Holy Spirit is a, Reinhard Bonnke used to say, the Holy Spirit is a non-conformist. And he doesn't like being put in a box. He doesn't like, you know, being told what to do. He doesn't like being squashed and squished. He likes, you know, he does what he wants to do. And I think whenever we're going to move in the Spirit, we're going to risk offending people, especially. God doesn't mind stepping on your toe to show you what's in your heart. He will offend the mind to reveal the heart. And at times he'll do something that is just so... I remember Leah's dad once saying, I think it was about that moving in Toronto years ago, and correct me if I'm wrong, but not now. I think I remember her dad saying something like, I went to this church and everything I saw offended me. I think he said just even of the style or whatever. And then people like shaking. It's like he looked at this isn't God. This is chaos. And then he closed his eyes and go, Lord, I feel you. I know you. I know the presence of God in this place. But then he'd open his eyes and go, no. And my point is at times God, I think purposely, it's a feature, not a bug, will come and like poke you and get all the religiosity out of you. Amen. And he wants us free. And my point is we need the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not an optional extra. We need the power of the Spirit. And we need to teach people. The church, I think, doesn't teach people enough about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I think even we got so cool, we started talking about empowering people, anointing, activating them, and like, hey man, I'm not against it, but you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Right. All the way through the book of Acts, you'll see, Paul would come into town and say, have you been filled with the Spirit? People would say, well, we're believers. He'd go, great, but you need to be filled with the Spirit. And nothing happens. We're going to heaven, but we'll never bring heaven down. We'll never be useful in ministry without the power of the Holy Spirit. Forgive me if I showed that here. I think it was in Ireland. I was thinking recently about David Wilkinson. How many of you have heard of Teen Challenge? Amazing ministry. And the Lord actually gave David Wilkinson that vision in the 1950s in New York City about helping especially young men off drugs. And David Wilkerson raised this money and built a home where young men could come. But his real secret was this. David Wilkerson realized, if I get a young man, lead him to Jesus, get him baptized in the Holy Spirit and praying in tongues, he will come off drugs within a week or 2 weeks. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom and liberty. And David Wilkerson just had this crazy, amazing success rate about getting drug addicts free through the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You know, it's interesting, when he wrote his famous book, The Cross and the Switchblade. Do you remember the book or the movie? Pat Boone, was it? Come on, you old timers. Sorry. You know, that book went massively famous in the movie, and lots of more traditional evangelicals bought the book. And the publishers came to him and said, we love this book. It's like you've written the, you know, like the Rick Warren book. You've written the billions. But can you take out all the speaking in tongues stuff? Because like millions of Baptists will buy this, but not if you talk about getting it speaking in tongues. And at first, Wilkerson gave in and he let them take all of that out. And the book did really well. And then every day, Wilkerson, when the checks come in, he just felt guilty. He literally sent the money back and said, I'm putting that chapter back in. We need people baptized in the Holy Spirit. I refuse to even take your money. I think there's a man of God, isn't it? And we need the power of the Spirit. Hey, let's go today to 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. We won't be too long, but I want to continue speaking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to try to leave some time to move in the gifts as well, because I love the gifts. I really do. I actually have this love-hate relationship with the gifts, because every time you want to move in the gifts of the Spirit, you risk looking stupid. Yeah. And I've had three or four stories this week. I think I had one last night where the Lord gave me a word about somebody's, I saw a picture of a foot, the back of the foot, and I thought it was the ankle, but it was actually the heel. And I gave this word and nobody responds, and I gave it again, nobody responds, but in the end we, you know, this prayed for this guy. I had a funny experience Monday, anybody who came, but I think Tanya, you were there Monday, were you? So I had a meeting in New Hampshire on Monday, and to be honest, I even forgot I had it. I was so tired after Ireland, I didn't even look at my calendar and blanked. And the last minute, I had to be driven up to New Hampshire. And I had this meeting, and not many people were even there because I didn't advertise it. And I was sick as a dog. I was one of the sickest. Sounds terrible, but I was so ill on Monday, a preacher. I don't think I've ever preached in that state before. I was just coughing and sneezing all night long when I'm preaching, which is not great. And forgive the graphics, but you know when your like nose is just dripping, and you're like, oh, yeah. And I'm preaching away, ugh, cough cough, splutter splutter. I'm just kind of saying, Lord, get me out of here. Yeah, Lord, I don't want to be here. Lord, just how soon can we end this? Just, you know. And yet at the end, it's funny. There was a lady there. Who I hadn't seen this lady for about 10 years. And she told me later, years ago, I came to one of your meetings and I'd had an operation and I had a great big swollen black toe. And this lady wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit, but a friend had told her God heals people and she didn't really believe in it. And this lady came and she said, this is about 10 years ago, Lord, if you give him a word about a swollen black toe, I'll know it's you. Not like a bad back or a headache, but like, and apparently like 10 years ago, had a word about a black toe and this lady came forward and she was healed. And now in the last about 3 or 4 years, this lady, I think she has 2 or 3 grandchildren, and she's been having like arthritis just set into her hands. And she came to the place a few months ago where she can't even pick up her own grandchildren anymore. And she cried out to the Lord saying, Lord, what do I do to get healed? And the Lord reminded her of the toe. And she said the same day she saw this little email that I was having a meeting in New Hampshire. And she's like, oh, I remember that guy. So she came on Monday. And I'm just telling you my side of the story. I think Tanya, you saw that there. I prayed for this lady. I just didn't want to be there. I'm trying to not cough and sneeze and anoint her. You know. And we prayed for him. The pain went down a little bit. And then we prayed again. And the pain went down a little bit. We just kept going. I think we prayed about 3 or 4 times. And at the end, like, she said, yeah, the pain's gone. And then I began packing up the PA and the guitar and all that. And she came to me at the end. She said, I was trying all night long to open a twist bottle of water. And she said, I can now open my bottle of water. And the next day I heard from Sabrina, the person who organized the meeting, this lady's contacted her and she's completely healed. And she can now hold her own grandchildren. Isn't that cool? Thank you, Jesus. Come on, God wants you to hold your grandchildren. Yeah. But let's talk about the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12. Have you found it? Corinthians. They've moved 1 Corinthians. Romans. Somebody stole it. I have a preacher friend, and once one of his little children tore the whole book of Haggai out of his Bible. He didn't notice for 7 years. I'm just saying. 1 Corinthians 12, now concerning spiritual gifts. And I said last week the word gift is in italics, italicized. Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren and ladies, I do not want you to be ignorant. If you will, just flip the page. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 14 are all about spiritual gifts. That's the whole topic there. I want to read the last 2 verses of 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 39 says, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak in tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Can I tell you, and I'm saying that watching on the internet, if you're in a church that forbids people from speaking in tongues or doesn't have prophecy, you're indecent. Because this is God's idea of order. God's idea of order is not our idea of order. And I think it's really important we come to a mature understanding and kind of like a working knowledge of the gifts of the Spirit. And I know I don't have too long today, but I want to give you a quick overview and some keys that will help you move forward. Again, just a quick recap from last week. It's great to understand this, that the word gifts isn't really there in the original. That doesn't mean it's wrong. It means at times when you translate from one language to another, you at times have to add words or even take words away to try to communicate the sense of what's said. Does that make sense? Like in French, we probably need to do that at times or move words around to make sense. So it's not wrong we use the word gifts. I think what's wrong is many of us in the sort of English speaking world, we hear the word gift and we think of Christmas gift. We hear of God giving us something that becomes my personal possession that I own and that I can do whatever I want with for life. And that's not really what's actually meant in this passage here. Again, without going into that in detail, Paul uses the word gifts, same word in English, but different word in Greek, to speak about 3 different categories of things. Paul speaks about gifts just as in talents. We might say somebody's gifted at singing, gifted at playing. It's great to have David on cello today, wasn't it? Yeah, come on. Awesome. Thank you. They're real gifts. Somebody might be gifted at organization. I am not. Thank you, Carol. We love you. Somebody might be gifted, you know, like visioning and seeing things. And, you know, there are natural human gifts that you can have outside of Jesus, but that God wants to use for his service. And in a way, we'd say, but when we say somebody's gifted, we're talking about a natural ability. God can anoint it, but they've got a natural, like, I can't make anything. If I make IKEA furniture, it comes out like an abomination. I am terrible. Lee is much better than I am at like following instructions and you know, like making things and yeah. Listen, if you're going to get IKEA furniture, you need the gift of interpretation. Not even the angels can figure those things out. You see angels going like, huh? Yeah. But come on, there's gifts which are sort of natural abilities. There's a second use of the word gifts in Ephesians 4, where Paul speaks about, in a way, it would be better translated an office. Not a room, an office, but a calling. It says, Jesus ascended on high and gave gifts to men. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. He chooses, we don't. And God will put a gift in certain men and women, get over it, and they are a gift to the church. They are there to serve the church. They're not there to do the ministry. They're to train and equip the body to do the ministry, that we be no longer children. So there's gifts as natural talents, abilities. There's gifts as in somebody might say, hey, God's gifted me as an evangelist. There's a supernatural something in me that for the rest of my life, I have a passion and a gifting and a greater ability than most to win souls or to prophesy or to care for people pastorally or to teach or to, you know, to be like a sent one and a visionary, like a gatherer, like a groundbreaker, which is often what an apostle is. So there's the gift that's in some people. And then there's these gifts here. Let's call them the nine gifts of the Spirit. And really, when Paul's talking about these gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, he's talking about ways the Holy Spirit will manifest himself in a given setting. And really, if you read 12, 13, and 14, Paul's actually saying, when you guys come together, Holy Spirit wants to speak and use all of you. And he wants to flow different anointings, different gifts through everybody that aren't primarily for you, they're through you to other people. And I think it's much, much more biblical and powerful, and it works, to look at these gifts not as things we own, like it's mine, I've got it. I don't have the gift of prophecy. I just have discouraged friends. My point is, I don't own the gift of prophecy, but I can go to somebody and say, Lord, would you give me a word for Jack? I can look, and I can't force him to. John said, don't go there, but in Revelation, I think it's Revelation 1 or Revelation 4, he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I looked to see. Just pass that. Think, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I wasn't watching Netflix. And he said, I looked, if you will, he said, I looked with the intention of seeing in the Spirit. And then God opened his eyes. And sometimes we can look, Lord, what are you saying? What are you, Lord, show me something that would encourage and lift up and exhort a given person. So it's not me owning the gift, but God flowing the gift through you. I don't own the gift of word of knowledge. I wish I did. Every Monday morning, I would be on Wall Street at 9:30. Yeah, you don't. But I can be in a setting saying, Lord, what do you, I know you want to heal everybody, but who is in the right place at the right time to receive from you now? Who is that? What? Show me, Lord, somebody, and my faith and their faith or the corporate faith can, boom, get it done immediately. And then faith rises in the room. Lord, give me a piece of your knowledge that will unlock a situation. I think the Lord, what I've noticed as well is God loves to set off chain reactions in the Spirit. He loves to give you one thing, and if you obey, it releases others, and then it releases others. I was sharing yesterday in Connecticut how once years ago I used to preach in a barber shop in Binghamton, New York. There was a revival that took place in a barber shop. Go figure. It's like a really big place. They had a cellar, a basement about as big as this room, and thousands of people came through this barbershop and got touched by the Holy Spirit. And one evening, I was preaching in this gathering for two nights. On the first night, the Lord gave me a word about somebody with diabetes. And a mum brought a little girl forward, about 6 or 7, and said, hey, my daughter's got diabetes. We prayed for this girl, and she sort of fell to the floor, which is not important. But, you know, the Holy Spirit came on and touched her. And that's all I remember. I just carried on praying. And that evening, as a mom drove her home, the little girl said to a mom, as they're driving, the girl said, it's great, this evening Jesus healed me of diabetes. Yeah. And the mom was, you know, going like, amen, keep believing, keep proclaiming it, yeah, amen. And the little girl said, no, she said, when I was on the floor, Jesus appeared to me, I saw Jesus. And the mom's sort of like going, okay, you know, the kids and whatever. And then the little girl said, Jesus had this funny thing in his hand. He called it a pancreas. pancreas. And this little girl said, Jesus took a pancreas. He smiled and he pushed it into me. And the mum literally slammed the brakes on and said, where did you learn that word? Because you know, they knew in that household that wasn't a word they were used to using with the little girl. And the little girl said, Jesus gave me a new pancreas. And the girl was like, we prayed, God answered, what's the big deal? I don't know, duh, why else would we pray? And the mum like drove home like a bat out of heaven. And like tested the little girl, gave her a little blood prick test thing or whatever they did. Completely normal. Girl goes to bed really happy, like, I'm healed. Next morning, mum makes her up, tests her again. Blood level normal, normal, normal. I wish she had type 1 diabetes. Here's a really big point. I spoke about chain reactions. The next night, mum comes back, girl comes back, but dad comes to the gathering. And I'll never forget this guy. He stood in front of me, and he was shaking with the fear of God. And he literally, like, he said to me, I haven't been in church for, you know, years, 20, 30 years. And he said, I've cursed God. I think he said, I'm an alcoholic. He's like, and he said, I know that, he said to me, I feel I've been hit in the head with a sledgehammer. Because he knew his daughter was healed. And he came to get right with God. Hallelujah. That's what the gifts of the Spirit will do. So we need these things. Again, you don't own them. Holy Spirit owns them. But he's looking for willing vessels. The great news is you can have all nine of these. You don't have to just have one or two. He wants to flow all of them in you and through you. Now, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to speak a lot about the gift of tongues. So I don't want to spend too much time there. But let me say this. The gift of tongues is often like a doorway gift into the other gifts. The gift of tongues has a public use. We had a couple of messages in tongues today where a message is given and the interpretation is given. But the gift of tongues is also something God's given you so you can stir yourself up in the Holy Spirit. Jude chapter 1 verse 19 and 20 says, you beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith, keeping your heart in the love of God by praying in the Holy Spirit. And when you pray in the Holy Spirit, you awaken your heart to the things of God. Come on, track with me. Won't be long here, but I want to say some things today that, I'll be honest, it took me years to figure out. And there's not a lot of great teaching about this. So if you will, grab a hold of this or come back and listen to the message. But let me start here. We are spirit, soul, and body. Agreed? 1 Thessalonians 5, may the God of peace sanctify you wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, not H-O-L-L-Y, spirit, soul, and body. And when God speaks to you, when he gives you prophecy or healing, releases his power, it's not actually in your body, initially. It's not in your soul, it's in your spirit. God is a spirit, John 4:24. 1 Corinthians 6:17, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So I have a body. I'm working on it, but I have a body. It's currently located in Massachusetts. I have a soul. My mind, my will, my emotions, my feeler, kind of that sense of feeling and experiencing things is in our soul. But there's a part of us that isn't our soul, which is our spirit, which is the real us. And is seated in heavenly places. Your spirit is 100% righteous. Your spirit is absolutely connected to God. Your spirit is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. There's no distance or separation. Your spirit, he's the vine, you're the branch. Spirit to spirit. Your spirit is the happiest bunny. Your spirit is glorious. Your spirit right now is full of joy, peace, holiness, righteousness. Your spirit has no problems whatsoever. But we live in Massachusetts. No. My point is like, you have no problems. And when God speaks, you know, when we try to hear God with these ears, that's ridiculous. We try to hear God often physically. Well, I can't hear God. And most of us, we don't do that, but we try to hear God in our soul. And it's really helpful to realize this. When God speaks to you, it's spirit to spirit. And again, this has taken me a lot. This has taken me much sweat and hard work to get to. So you guys better appreciate it. Can I challenge you? You may disagree, but I'm right. No, I'm kidding. I've come to the conclusion in our lived experience, I think our bodies and our souls fill up about, I want to literally say about 95 to 99, maybe 98-99% of what we experience. Again, forgive me if my language is clunky here, but let me try. Imagine we're watching like a screen, a movie screen. That's my life there. Most of us, what we feel physically, we're hot, we're cold. Thank you, Jesus. You know, we're in pain, we're tired. Our bodies are speaking to us. Our emotions, our feelings. Whatever you think about in your mind, you'll start feeling. And whatever you feel, you'll start thinking about. And most of us play this loopity-loop game with our mind and our emotions. Seriously, that, and a lot of people, choose my language carefully, I'm not against anybody, don't mishear me, but a lot of people get into depression where it's like the tail is wagging the dog. They wake up feeling something and they start thinking depressive thoughts, and that brings the feelings back, and then the body begins kicking in and engaging. You physically feel that, and it's after a while that becomes such learned behavior and practice patterns that it seems it's more real than what's real. Now, love you, not against anybody. We want to help people out of those spirals. But my point is, I think it's really empowering to realize this. For most of us, your spirit is going to feel like a tiny little, like the tip of the pyramid. Does that sit well with everybody? Now, one day, it's like we're watching the screen and our spirit takes up a tiny little slither at the end. One day when we're in heaven or the New Jerusalem, Jesus returns, your spirit's going to be 100% of you. Your body and your resurrected, glorified body and your soul will be in perfect alignment with your spirit. One day it's going to be spirit to spirit. Hallelujah, I can't wait. You know, I literally think most people who die and go to heaven, even if the medical people resurrect them, they don't want to come back. They're like, get me out of here. This tired old worn out thing, like, I've just been with Jesus. Been more alive than I ever was before. And at times people come back and it's like, bummer, you know, I've still got a job to do. I've still got work to do. But I think anybody who's been in eternity is like, why would I ever want to go back there? Just an analogy, but anybody who's ever used an iPhone will never go back. Sorry. Apologies. Or a Mac to Windows. Hi, hey, Jonathan. Do I get an amen from the sound booth? No, okay. Ah. You know, we're all at different stages of growth. I appreciate this. And come on, my point is one day it'll be spirit, the spirit will be 100% of your screen. For most of us right now, if we're honest, we are more influenced by our bodies and our souls. Do we agree with that one? Here's my challenge. I think there are things we can do to, again, forgive the clunky language, but widen the bandwidth of our spirit, to allow our spirit. For most of us, when God is speaking, we have a signal to noise ratio problem. It's like we're trying to hear the radio and there's more static than there is actual signal coming through. Have you ever tried to listen to maybe like back in the old, you know, radio broadcast, Churchill, and there's all this, and you're trying to filter out the noise, the chatter, the static to hear the signal. And I think it's actually empowering. It's not fun, but it's empowering to be honest about that for Christians. Because I see Christians everywhere who go, I hear from God perfectly. God speaks loud and I have no problem hearing from God. Can I tell you, I don't see the fruit of that in their lives. I mean, if anybody here hears from God that clearly, please come and talk to me. I'd love to hear from you. I hear from God. I've been trying for years and I've had a whole bunch of success. But for me, hearing from God, it's like God's speaking at 2% and there's a whole load of noise. And a lot of the noise is me. My own fears, my doubts, my unbelief, the chatter, the consequences, all of this buzzing. And at times what we do, and I'm guilty of this as well, like with our wonderful electronic devices, is we fill our lives with so much noise. And I think the key to it's the key to hearing from God, but this is also the key to flowing in the Spirit, is to learn to put your spirit man on the throne and learn to spend time. And your flesh will not like this. Your flesh likes, my flesh likes comfy chairs and footrests and Irish tea. My soul likes entertainment. My soul would rather watch Netflix than read Jeremiah. And so would you, you holy bunch. You know, most of us, if you pray in tongues for a minute, after about a minute, your body's going like, I don't get this. And your soul goes like, that was nice, but let's move on and do something else now. And at times you've got to speak to your soul, like put it under and say, no, I'm going to pray in the Spirit, or I'm just going to be quiet. I think for most of us, if we practice being quiet before the Lord and girding up the loins of our mind, so to speak, all these people just shut up. Sit down and shut up. Crucify your flesh. We get really, what does that mean? It just means tell your flesh, just nail it in, just flesh, shut up. And after a while, your flesh is like, oh, it's gonna, no. And my point is, if we'll be quiet and begin communion with God, we'll begin to hear that spirit voice more and more and more. Spirit voice, that's the Holy Spirit more and more and more. And here's what I've learned as well. God speaks to your faith. So what the Lord will usually do is speak a thing to you. If you start doubting, like Samuel, is that God? Is that Eli? You quench the spirit. And his voice goes dimmer. If God speaks to you and you say, thank you, Lord, I believe you. Can I tell you the first thing the Lord says to me every day without fail? He says, my son, I love you. And I believe him. And I go, thank you, Lord, I love you too. And then, because I believe in him, faith brings me into the experience of the love. And I begin experiencing his love. Hallelujah. I don't try to hear what's going to happen that day or maybe some big thing. Just start there. I've heard him a million times, but I need a million and one. Lord, I love you. I love you too. And as I believe that, begin speaking other things. And we go from faith, from glory to glory. But I want to challenge you, we can increase the signal and diminish the noise. Now, while we're here on this earth, we're probably always going to have that fight, that battle. I'll be honest with you, every single time I move in a gift like the Word of Knowledge, I hear a tiny little impression. It's sort of like so small, I could miss it most of the time, but it's like, I'm trying to catch it. Tiny little thing, and then I hear a doubt 20 times louder that fills up half the screen. Don't do that. You look stupid. Give it up. Stop it. Go wrong. Just back down. Don't do that. Don't do that. And I've actually learned to enjoy the doubt. I go, thank you, Mr. Devil. I have this sneaky thing. I mean, I'm not always bold, but I'm really stubborn. Leah's nodding. Can I tell you a secret? The day Leah and I got married, it was a wonderful day. But we had a preacher from England. Is it Judith? Yeah, came to preach. And I'll never forget this lady. Like, I think, Leah's dad married us and we're in this church in Paris. And I remember we're seated at the front. This lady in a sermon came and said, you guys are both really, really stubborn. Yeah. And she was half right, but no. My point, I'm not bold, but I'm just stubborn. I'm not backing down. I'm the kind of kid, if you give me a dirt, I'd rather like fall on my face than be chicken. And I know Satan loves to play chicken with you when you're moving the spirit. And sometimes you're like, I'd rather fail than sit there fearful and not do anything. Can I tell you guys, this sounds weird, but there's something wonderful about taking a risk, obeying God, standing there, and nothing happens, and you're okay. You're like, Lord, this is on you, not me, but I'm not backing down. I'm not going to whimper away into the corner and go, well, maybe might be some guy. You're just like, just do it. Hallelujah, just do it. Don't back away. I'll be honest, I had this last night. I gave this word about the back of somebody's foot, and nobody answered, and I started prophesying. I think I did it again, and nobody. And I'm just like, just give up. I'm like Noah. Sometimes you release a bird, and it doesn't find a land. It just flies back into the ark, and you, Okay, a week later you have another go. Sometimes you got to let the waters of unbelief settle in the room. But learn to not give up. Learn to be stubborn. If you want to break through into the gifts of the Spirit, have that thing that says, Lord, I'm just going to keep knocking and seeking and asking until I break through. Come on, let me try and tie all these things together. But 9 wonderful spiritual gifts. Can I tell you guys, I encourage you, seek after these gifts. It is not a lack of spirituality to want the gifts of the Spirit. It's actually a good thing. Your Bible says, earnestly desire these gifts. And I think God loves greedy people. But just not selfish people. God loves it when you'll come and say, Lord, your book says this. Can I have a go? Jesus came walking on water. And some of the disciples got the pen out and wrote, what a wonderful story. And, oh, he walked on water. Peter's like, if he can walk on water, can I have a go? Can you just imagine the other disciples? Like, how dare you ask Jesus if you, who do you think you are? He's Jesus. He can walk on water. Who do you think you are? And Peter's like, I don't care. And John probably said, you're going to get your feet really wet. You're going to get your underwear wet. Your whole robe's going to be soaking in. Peter, you're going to drown. I'm sure there were some of those, can you imagine Peter putting it out on Facebook? I'm going to walk on water. You know, I've discovered how many people love Israel this week. I spent every day, I have to keep deleting all these anti-Semitic posts when I put about, and that's okay. Yeah. But, come on, my point is Peter's like, I'm going to have a go. And I think God loves it when you say, Lord, I don't want to live I'd rather fail than live a boring life and just be safe. Safety is not the 10th gift of the Spirit. Can I tell you, Jesus sent you a comforter not to make you comfortable, but because he called you to do difficult, uncomfortable things. And Peter met Jesus on the water in a way none of the other disciples did in the boat. And I think you'll meet Jesus. I think anytime any Christian, not in pride, but in chutzpah and daring and boldness, will get out of the boat and have a go, I think heaven is cheering you on. I think the Lord looks at Satan and says, that's my son, that's my daughter. They actually believe this stuff. They'll actually have a go. They're acting upon the book. And even if it doesn't work, it's like the Lord says, they won't give up. And if they won't give up, Satan will. And I think all of these gifts are available to all of us to flow in and through our lives. But they won't just happen. I love Heidi Baker's testimony in Africa, in Mozambique. She wanted to see blind people healed. And she decided, for the next year, I'm going to pray for every single blind person I see. If her husband was driving through the streets of Mozambique, they saw a blind person, they put the brakes on, she'd dart across traffic, pray for a blind person. Nothing happened. In 1 year, she prayed for hundreds and hundreds of blind people, and none of them could see. Rhetorical question. When would you give up? When would I give up? She wouldn't give up. She just kept saying, it belongs to me. I want it. Not to make me look good. Her thing was, I want to go into a Muslim village and find the blind person and show them that Jesus rose from the dead. Yeah? Do you know, after a day came after 1 year, she prayed for 3 blind people in 1 day and they were all completely healed. And you know, she asked them their names. They were all called Ida, Heidi in French. All of them have the same name. It's sort of like the Lord says, you were like Hannah. You wouldn't give up. Yeah, you just kept asking and seeking and knocking. Maybe you did it imperfectly. And now you watch videos of her going in with a little team to Muslim villages where frankly, they want to kill her a lot of the time. She's like, before you kill us, bring the blind, the deaf, and the lame, and watch Jesus Christ do what he does. And her, she's not some big TV. She'll just go and hug them and cry and love them and let Jesus in her flow out of her. And I think you can have as much or as little of these gifts as we want. Hallelujah. That excites me. Come on, let me give you 2 or 3 practicals and we'll end. And we want to pray for people to receive these gifts today. But how else can we move in them? Get around other people who are moving in them. Paul wrote in Romans and said, I desire to come to you that I might impart some spiritual gift to you for your benefit. And you can catch, in the kingdom, things are taught, but they're also caught. And you can catch things when you walk with people who are walking with them. If you're lacking in an area of your life spiritually, get around other people who are flowing in that grace. For several years, the Lord had me walking with people who were graced about finances and blessing and prosperity. And I kind of read the book. But to be honest, I grew up in a part of England where poverty was a really big thing. And I had poverty on the inside of me in a way that I didn't even know I had. I remember sitting here once years ago as a guest speaker in this church. And some of you know Bob Benoit. You know Bob, yeah? Who's like a... Yeah, wonderful guy, spirit-filled, amazing guy, pretty wealthy guy, big CPA business, whatever. And I remember him coming to me and he's saying, prophet, it's a tough word. He's like, Graham, you were brought up in born in Liverpool, brought up in like a working class, poor dad in a factory all of his life. No shame in that, but it's like you're brought up and you said you've got walls you don't even know you have. And the Lord had to, for a time, I just had to walk with some people and get free of some things and catch what they had. And I think I've got this thing now that anytime I look at some, I was in a church in Ireland a week ago and they said we need $2 million to finish this. I think I turned to Dylan and said, like, is that all? $2 million? That's not such a big amount these days. I was like, we can do that. Like Joshua and Caleb, we can take them. We can take him. Come on, you want to give to this heathen thing? Great. Lear and I can give. Keep it if you don't. God will provide. My point, you catch things. Get around somebody who's prophesying and just say, can I stand next to you and keep having a go? And keep doing it and feel free to correct me if I'm wrong, but keep working at it. He who walks with the wise will be wise. He who hangs out with fools will be destroyed, Proverbs say. So walk with people moving in the gifts and you'll catch it. Come on, number two, take on a lifestyle of risk. Be okay taking risk. Bake risk into your life. Not stupid risk, not crazy risk, but acting on the word of God risk. If you will consistently put yourself into the place where you do what the book says, then God will show up and do what the book promises. But you can study it, you can know the Greek and the Hebrew and argue about it online all day long. You can look at it, but you are deceived if you keep hearing the word but not doing the word. Hearers, not doers, deceive themselves. Come on, let me end with this as well, and last point. But Paul said, let all things be done decently and in order. And I think one of the challenges around gifts of the Spirit is there's a lot of weird people who do a lot of weird things. Yeah. Does anybody know any weird Christians? Oh, yeah. Not in this church, obviously, but... Can I tell you, I have had so many weird experiences with Christians that at times I'd like to... I rarely let people prophesy over me. Can I tell you, I check people out before they prophesy over me. I have a lot of, like... I have spiritual bounces. Like protection levels and... I have learned, catch me when I say this, it's a lot easier to not hear something than to unhear something. I'd rather not hear something and then can I tell you guys, I think I'm quite strong in my faith, not as strong as some, but I'm not a novice in these things. But I've learned when somebody speaks words to me, it's not instant that they go. I was in Florida about 6 months ago, sitting outside of a Starbucks, and I'm just working away, coffee, and a lady came to me and sort of, I could tell straight away she was going to ask me for money. I saw her asking another. She came to me and said, can I have $10? And sort of something in me just, it pressed a button. Maybe she's a little rude in the way she said it. And I sort of answered, I said, I don't have cash on me, but I've got an app. I'll buy you a coffee. And she said, no, I want $10. And again, I probably could have rooted around in my car and found $10, but I kind of like, no, I'll buy you a coffee, but, and the 10 thing just, and then she said again, I want $10 now. And then she said, if you don't give it to me, I'm a witch. I'm going to pronounce a curse on you. That's what she said. Florida sunshine. And, you know, I did, I'm the Christian, I did the right, you know, I laughed and I was like, you do all you want. Your curse is like, bing, bing, bing. The curse causeless shall not come. And I was like, I'm too blessed. You know, Balaam, Balak, you can't do that. And she started like, and I'm like, rebuke you, and I bind you, whatever. But can I be honest? I'm driving away and like, Satan is so sneaky. The little, yeah, but what if it worked? What if? And I'm just telling you that it wasn't a big deal, but two or three times that day, I had to say, stop, cast that down in Jesus' name. And loud, clear, strong, I am blessed. Nobody can curse me. And it's like I had to kid, no big deal. I know how to do that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. If you leave the door open, whoever locks up today, and let a bunch of squirrels come in, we can get rid of them sooner or later. I don't want to chase squirrels all week long. And I don't want your spiritual squirrels running around my soul as well. So my point is, real quick, I don't think there's a perfect way of doing things indecent and in order. Sometimes churches have different rules based on the size or the number of people. But some quick principles. The Bible says, know those who labor amongst you. We are really free as a church for letting people move in the gifts, prophesy. You'll see we have an open mic thing here. But we don't let a stranger come in who we don't know. Maybe they're a really godly person. But if we don't know you, I don't know what you're going to say. I don't want somebody spewing judgment and all over people and sliming us. I think we should be correctable. We are all learners. We're all growing. We can all miss it. I have missed it colossally at times. And I think there's something about having a humble, teachable attitude. Like we say as a church, anybody in our church can join our team, but you do have to join the team. And then the only condition of being on the team is you've got to come to a meeting once every 3 months for half an hour. And even if then, it will give you a bit of wiggle room if you're busy or whatever. But we want a context to teach into that, to correct things, to speak in, just a little minimum safety thing. Okay. Secondly, we have another rule. Here's what we do in this church. We don't allow people to prophesy over people in the bathrooms or the parking lot. Or, you know, if somebody has to sneak you out into the woods to give you a word, why? Like we kind of say, let it be done in public where others see it and can judge it. The Bible says, Paul says in this passage, I want you all to prophesy. But then he said, let's judge what's said. Let's judge it. Is it biblical? Does it witness the Holy Spirit? Sometimes somebody might give you a word and we then need some help interpreting it. How do we apply that in our life? And, you know, we see in part, we know in part. And this is like a team sport rather than a thing. Come on, let me finish with this one really. But same thing, but we don't need to be led by prophecy. I find a lot of people and they put way too much weight or importance. Can I tell you, the gifts of the Holy Spirit they're really important for other people, but they're not that important for you. God does not want you to live by the gifts of the Spirit. So I'll finish with this, but I shared this the other day on Wednesday that Jesus in Luke 4 goes to his own hometown and he preaches his primary message, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me. I am the Messiah. Remember? I'm anointed to open blind eyes, preach the gospel to the poor, set at liberty those who are bruised, bind up the brokenhearted. And they weren't too happy with his message. They didn't take a big offering and send him away or take him out for lunch. They decided they were going to stone him. And Jesus said a really weird thing to them that I never got for years. Jesus said, same passage, Luke 4, he said, in the days of Elijah, there were many widows in Israel, but it was only to the foreigner, the widow of Zarephath, that Elijah was sent to provide bread, as it were. And then Jesus said, in the days of Elisha, the prophet, there were many lepers in Israel, but it was only to Naaman the Syrian, not a Jew, that Elisha was sent with healing. Huh? Well, what's Jesus saying? It took me years to get that, but I think I know what he's saying. I think he's saying this. Every single widow in Israel had a right to have her needs met by standing on the word of God, the covenant of God. And in a way, the ministry was more to do signs and wonders outside of Israel. Every Israeli had the right to have their needs met. Do you know, every Jewish person in the days of Elisha had a right to open the scroll that says, I am the Lord your healer, and simply believe the word of God. And it was rather to the foreigner that he was. My point is simply this. Never put the gifts of the Spirit above the word of God. Never constantly be looking to be led by a prophecy, healed by somebody else, you know, wisdom from, you know, it's great to get a word of wisdom through somebody else, or you could read the book of Proverbs every day. And I think a lot of charismatics are wonderful, but flaky. And they're sort of always looking for a word instead of just doing what the book says. And it's my fifth closing, but when I was younger, God did all these amazing miracles for me, put gas in my car, I drove for hours, you know. I don't know the last time I had a miracle for me, and I don't want a miracle for me, because I don't live from crisis to miracle, I live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we are actually not called to be a people who live constantly hoping somebody else will have the anointing to meet our needs. We should be a people of faith. And we live our lives based on the promises of God. And then the gifts of the Spirit flow through us to others. As we walk through life, God ministers through us to others. But we're not, I have sat with people in this building who say, I've sat with people who are terminally ill. And when I talk to them about the promises of God, they're like, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear the faith stuff. I'm hoping you'll have the right gift or the right anointing or the, and they, I've literally told people, I think you're going to die. And I mean that. And they've died and I've done the funeral and it breaks my heart because it's not that hard to learn. And there's a time when you're a non-Christian or when you're a baby Christian that the Lord will come and boom, supernaturally give you everything. But he's trying to wean us off experience living and bring us to our covenant with God. And we know who we are in Christ. And I know every need of this church is met. Every need, not because I got a nice letter from the IRS or I checked the banker. Every week I check the finances of this church. My God will supply all of my needs. And you know what? When the boiler broke, Philippians worked. The verse didn't disappear. Some days you get up and you feel great. Other days you get up and you're like, oh God, go back to bed and try again. But the Bible doesn't change. And learn to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Hey, let's pray. Come on. Father, we thank you and bless you. Thank you, Lord, that you are the giver of all gifts. Thank you, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. We thank you for these gifts. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Just bear with me a sec, because I want to follow the Holy Spirit. But I actually feel the Lord saying there's at least one person here, and you have no assurance of salvation. It's like you believe in God, but you've given your head to Jesus at times, but you don't know that you know that you know you're born again. There could be more, but there's at least one person, and you need... It's like Jesus has said yes to you, but you need to say yes to him. And I just feel the Lord, I really feel him warning in a way, saying, don't say tomorrow, 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 one day, one day. You can fool some of the people, some of the time, but the Lord knows those who are his. And today is the day of salvation. And real quick, there's no pressure, no gimmick here, but if you're here in the room and you want to say yes to Jesus as Savior, you want his forgiveness, his life, I'd love to pray for you now. I won't call you out or make a fool of you in any way, but I really feel somebody needs to respond to the Lord. And if that's you right now, while nobody's looking around, would you just raise your hand up right now? I'd just love to pray for you. Yeah, God bless you. Thank you. Anybody else wants to join my friend here? Oh, quick. Okay, well, that's wonderful. Thank you, Lord. Hey, if you will, can we just all help me out here? I just want to lead us in a simple prayer. Pray out loud after me, if you will, guys. Dear Lord Jesus, Jesus, I come to you. And I come as a sinner. I acknowledge my need of you.
I believe you died up for the, you died on the cross for me. And you rose again on the third day. Come into my life today. Take my sin away and make me a new person. I put my faith in you, Jesus, not in myself, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just thank you. We bless you. Yeah, thank you, Jesus, for that. Wonderful. Thank you, Lord. Here's what I'd love to do, guys. I'm going to work with our team here. If anybody needs healing for anything whatsoever, I'm just aware of the clock and the time and food, but can I challenge you? Don't get used to things. Don't get used to a sore knee and a bad back and whatever. Give yourself an MRI sometimes and say, what, is there anything I need healing from? Because if there is, Jesus is here to heal people today. And I can call some things out, but I don't even want people to be relying on that. Let's act on the Word of God. If you're here today and you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you're not sure what that means, you need this. If you're here today and you've never had that wonderful gift of speaking in tongues, I promise you, you can get it today. And I encourage you to come forward in a moment. We'd love to pray for you. It is glorious. I would not sell that for $100 million. I really mean that. If you're here today and maybe you just would like a word from God, some safe, godly, encouraging, prophetic ministry, we'd love to take the time to minister to you. So I want to get all of our team. If you need to run, bless you guys. Happy Thanksgiving. Have a wonderful week. Happy Turkey Day. And remember, food and coffee downstairs. But can we get some of our team up and let's minister together? Bless.